going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. Amen. Our Savior leads the way. And they were amazed, and we should be amazed when we see the work he does. And as they followed, they were afraid. And often we do get afraid as we follow the Lord. Keep wondering what's going to happen next. But he has things well in hand. And he took again the 12, and he began to tell them what things should happen to them, or unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They probably figure, well, good, then they'll say you're a great teacher. Instead, and they shall condemn him to death. Instead of praising him, they're going to have him crucified. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him. They shall scourge him. They shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. So he reveals to them that there's suffering ahead, especially for he himself would go through the great suffering which was ultimately prophesied in Isaiah 53, that with his stripes we would be healed, that he would bear our iniquities and transgressions. So he was revealing it to them. And the thing is this, one thing you learn from the passage and you'll learn is the closer you stay to the Lord, the more he'll reveal to you.
Amen.
I mean, these are spiritually discerned truths in the Bible. I was talking to a Christian the other day about it who's a very young Christian and is explaining that this book, although it's written with ink on paper, and although a natural mind can read it, the natural man cannot discern what's in it. It must be spiritually discerned. And you say, well, you have to be born again. And that's true. That's the first step. But also you have to grow in your discernment. And if you drift, what happens is you fall back into your old ways, and then you don't discern as well. You want to stay close. And God will reveal things to you. And that's a blessing to get things revealed. And sometimes what he reveals is the fact that they're suffering in not just the Lord's life, but sometimes suffering in our life. Okay. So he just made this great revelation to them. And now we get to verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire.
Yeah.
And see, she knows herself. That's how we all are with God. Lord, we would that thou wouldst do whatever I would like. Be my genie. Okay? Seems reasonable to me. After all, I know what's best for me. And if you would just help me get along in this thing. And that's kind of how we are. And the Lord kind of maybe indulges us momentarily, verse 36, and said unto them, of what would ye that I should do for you? So that's okay, I'll toss it up in a prayer every so often. Or if I don't tell you, I'll tell one of my friends, and you just overhear the conversation and act accordingly. Okay, well then they said, well, we'll tell you what we'd like. Verse 37, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in glory. I mean, we're ambitious guys, and we would like a little notoriety and a little bit of the spotlight. We'd like to be a somebody. Everybody wants to be known. By the way, that is kind of, I don't know, before your salvation, I don't know if you were at all wired that way. Maybe you weren't. But I was a little bit wired. I'd like to be known. Who wants to be anonymous and unknown? It's kind of nice to be known. I mean, I guess if we're kind of sort of maybe a little bit honest with ourselves, especially we're Americans, and we're, from what I can see, most Americans have lived in the last 50 years here. So we grew up with television. And let's face it, those people on television, they're well known. They're called idols, and they're called stars, and they're called all that kind of stuff. And often we look and we'd like to be known, and we'd like the spotlight, and we'd like to be famous. I mean, when I was growing up, there was this guy on TV named Johnny Carson. And I thought, hey, that's a pretty good gig, sitting behind a desk interviewing people and making a lot of money and working an hour and a half a day, 5 days a week, and taking frequent vacations. I said, I wouldn't mind a job like that. And then having the perks that go with being well known. I mean, when I call for reservations at a restaurant, which I don't anymore, but if I did, you gotta wait. But if you're Johnny Carson, you don't wait, you just walk right in. I mean, they'll make a table. It's kind of neat. It's not a bad deal. Well, here, even before television era, these folks had the same type of ambition. They wanted to be known. We tend to want to be somebody, don't we? All right. So they're thinking, okay, maybe I never made it in the secular world, I never made it in the Gentile world, but maybe I can make it in the religious world, and I'll sit on one hand and the other guy on the other hand, and we'll be kind of well known as Jesus' buddies. That happens in churches. Sometimes people think of being an evangelist or a pastor as one on the right hand, one on the left hand, and it's all kinds of fun. And the Lord, so he wants to do a little teaching here. So that's what you'd like. Jesus said unto them, verse 38, you know not what you ask. You know not what you ask. Now, you know, the funny thing is that they've been listening a few verses before. He just explained what he was going to go through. Well, maybe if you want to get real close to him, you may go through some rough stuff too. But they didn't see it that way. They could see the spotlight and the glory and the chief seats and the praise and the marketplace and the greetings and all that, but they weren't quite seeing it. You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He was going to drink a cup of suffering from the hand of God. He was going to suffer for people's sins. He was going to be baptized all the way unto death. Now think about this. The wages of what is death? He never sinned. He was going to experience a punishment of a wage that he never earned. I mean, is this what you want? Can you drink of this cup? Can you be baptized with this? Verse 39. And they said to him, we can. you gotta admire their spunk, their zeal. We can. I can do it. Okay, let's see. We're at the bottom of the ninth. The count is 3-2. And we're down. And there's two runners on base. And we need a home run. I can do it. Kids are like that, you know, just give it to me, I can hit it out of the park. All right. And Jesus said unto them, well, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But, in other words, you're going to go through some suffering in life, and you're going to be baptized into my death, and that will be your salvation, because my Father will then see you on the cross with me and your sin being paid for, and you'll then be freed for it. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And it just wants to show us that even Jesus honors the headship of the Father. The head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And God is making the preparation as to who goes where. And when you read about the gifts that are distributed in the book of Corinthians and in Ephesians and in Romans, I mean, you have to understand that it's God sets the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. God is the one that determines where we fit in the body of Christ. It's not up for our ambitious determination. It's up to God to make that. We just humbly ask, what is thy will, Lord? Have thine own way. So he's trying to maybe begin to teach them a little bit, but unfortunately some people overheard the conversation. Verse 41, there's 12 disciples. Two were asking for this, these two positions of glory and the prominence. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And now we got strife, and now we got factions, and now we got arguments. How come she gets to sing and I don't? How come he gets to get up there and speak and I don't? He makes announcements and I don't. Here we go. And everybody's all excited about the positions of prominence and spotlight. And verse 42, and Jesus called them. Now he's going to teach him some principles here. Jesus called them to him and said unto them, look, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, that how they exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. And then the fisherman said, sure, I know that. And then Matthew was a tax collector, said, sure, I know that. I understand how that thing works at the workplace. I mean, at the workplace, you got your lower downs and your higher ups. And the higher up you go, the more authority you have. And then you can just delegate work and responsibility off to people. You run and take care of that. Get me my coffee. Will you do that for me? I got this paper needs to be filled out here. Fill that out and have it back to me at 4 o'clock. And you just delegate and do things. And then you can sit back and do whatever it is you do. And or maybe go out to lunch for 3-4 hours and put it on the company tab. And yeah, that's the way Gentiles work.
Yeah.
It's a pyramid scheme. And everybody's scrambling to get to the top of the pyramid. That's just kind of the way it works. You exercise lordship over the ones that are lower down. I mean, you meet a congressman, he tells you what to do. You don't tell him what to do. I mean, after he's got your vote. When he's trying to get office, you're his friend and you're a voter. But after he's got the office, you're just a constituent and a taxpayer. And now you do what he tells you to do. And that's it. I mean, this is the way Gentiles work. Verse 43, but so it shall not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whomsoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. And he says, I want to tell you something. The way the Lord's kingdom works is just the opposite of the world's kingdoms. Just the opposite. In the world, you've got the pyramid, and the guy at the top is calling all the shots, and the guys at the bottom are bearing all the burden. You just hope to get a little bit up that scheme so you can bear a little less burden and cast some of it on those beneath you. He says, but it's going to be a little different in our kingdom. It's kind of like the world is upside down, so our kingdom is upside down. And I got a pyramid scheme going too. And verse 45, now this is the key verse of the entire gospel. This is the key verse of the entire gospel. You want to know every gospel has a key verse? This is Mark's. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I didn't come to call the shots and give orders. I came to serve. And back in, go to Isaiah 42. This is a great verse. Only in a King James Bible will you find this verse beautifully phrased in such a way that it dispels confusion. It's changed in the modern Bibles, and that's why there's a lot of confusion. Watch the wording in the King James Bible, Isaiah 42. God the Father speaking to the prophet Isaiah about his son. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Now that is a prophecy about the Lord of Jesus Christ that the Holy Ghost will tell you is about the Lord of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 20. This is how you know the proper interpretation, when the Holy Ghost will give it to you in another place of Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees were holding a council to kill Jesus. In the 14th verse, Jesus knew it, and he withdrew away from them. The multitudes followed him. Verse 16, he charged, don't make me known. Just keep it quiet for now. My job is not to preach about me, it's to preach about my Father and the kingdom of heaven and God. Verse 17, and he did this that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet. So here's the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice. A bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment to victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And there it is, right there, the Holy Ghost telling you that entire prophecy in Isaiah 42 is about the Lord Jesus Christ, in case there's any doubt. So Scripture just interpreted Scripture. It doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter what another teacher said, doesn't matter what we think, that's what the Holy Ghost just said. That prophecy is about Jesus. Now, Back to Isaiah 42, the beautiful thing is, only in a King James Bible, this is the first time ever in the entire Bible you will find the word elect. Who are the elect? The Bible just told you who the elect are. See? There are some very confused people called Calvinists, and they think they're the elect, and they think certain people are elect. But here the Bible, in the law of first mention, in the law of first reference, written by the Holy Ghost, interpreted by the Holy Ghost, just told you who the elect is, only in a King James Bible. Who's the elect? What's the saved Christians? No, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the elect. Well, the elect were saved from the foundation of the world. The elect is Jesus Christ. Yeah, he was saved from the foundation of the world because he was from everlasting to everlasting. He's the Savior. Thank you, Brother Mike, for noting it. I noted that, yeah. So you can take Calvinism and drop kick it out the door, and anyone that tries to teach it to you, and don't become a nutty Calvinist. Why are they confused? They don't have a King James Bible. Most Calvinists teach out of the New American Standard, like John MacArthur and the guy at 9 o'clock, the Scottish-speaking guy. Montgomery Boyce is another one, and the Scottish-speaking guy from Cleveland, Ohio. What's his name? Begg, Alistair Begg. And that's okay, that's all right. And we'll forgive him on one error. But the elect is Jesus. Amen. It's not people. Now later on you'll learn in Isaiah 45, the elect also spiritually applies to the nation of Israel. But doctrinally it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the other thing about the elect. Notice what he is. Behold my servant. He's a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, it says in Philippians chapter 2, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that's what Jesus was, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Anyone that thought they were equal with God was trying to rob God of their glory. There was a cherub that tried that back in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He tried to rob God of his glory. Some crazy people, maybe a Calvinist does that inadvertently, trying to rob God of that glory, thinking he's elect. But look, Jesus is the one that was equal to God. Yeah. Jesus is God, was God, always shall be God, the Bible. And there he is. It's not robbery for him to have God's glory. He is the glory of God. And yet, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And he says, listen, I came not to have people flocking at my feet and doing stuff for me. But look what happens everywhere I go. People flock to my feet for me to do something for them. And I minister to them. And if I got a pyramid thing going here, when I do, I'm the cornerstone. I'm on the bottom of this thing. And I'm holding it all up. And everybody is falling all their problems on me and their burdens on me. You really want to get close to me? Come on down. This ain't The Price is Right. Come on down. Get close to me. You can bear some burdens too. You can minister to some people also. You can lift some people up also. The higher up you get in Christianity, the further down you got to go. More on your knees. More into humility. More into meekness. More into service. More into thinking, not what can they do for me and what can the church do for me, but more what can I do for them and what can I do for the church? What ministry can I be in? How can I serve? That's how you start getting close to the cornerstone. Amen. The higher up you go, the further you get from him. It's completely opposite. That doesn't seem right, does it? It's okay. The Bible promises one day the Lord will turn everything right side up. Guess who's on the top then? Jesus. But not now. Right now the world is upside down. He's the cornerstone holding it up. So he tries to explain, it's not going to be this way among us, verse 43. This isn't how we do it. You really want to be great? You must minister. You must serve. Why? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. I came that I might give my life a ransom for many. I mean, he was wonderful in everything that he did, even to the point where when the Passover, the very Passover, when Jesus' hour was come, and he knew that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And when the supper was done, knowing all these things, he rose up and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself and served them. Less than 24 hours from the time he hung on a cross. He continued. You think he could take one night off? You ever call in sick one day? You just take a day off? Not the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the key verse to the gospel. Their thinking was wrong, and the Lord tried to right their thinking, and their thinking was wrong because they were watching the world around them. You will only learn the wrong thinking by watching the world. The world is contrary to God. The only way you can learn the right thinking is by looking into the Word. You got to pull the L out of world. You got to get the Lucifer out of there, and you got to get into the Word. Verse 46, and the chapter ends. And they came to Jericho, and Jericho was a rough city, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him. Say, "Hold your peace. He should hold it quiet." But he cried the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus was healing many. And there are many instances of him healing blind men. Sometimes he did it by a touch. Sometimes he did it by a word. Sometimes he anointed spittle and clay and put it on their eyes and told them to go wash. But he healed blind men all different ways. He had said in the Gospel of John, "I am light. I am the light of the world. I have come that they might, that the blind might see, that they which see not might see." This is his desire. And every, it seems like every time he heals a blind man, it seemed to be a different way. We were all blind to the truth. And we each needed a particular manner for God to give sight to our eyes. And this is his great desire. And here, I mean, this man is just crying for eyesight. This is what our prayer is for the members of our family that are still lost, for our co-workers, that they would come to themselves and one day they would just look and they would ask. Look to God and ask. This is the prayer that Jesus will always answer. Unlike the prayer of ambition, the prayer of receiving spiritual sight is one Jesus is ready to answer in a moment of time. You look at this particular chapter, and this 10th chapter, 10 is like a Gentile number, but it's also a number that God uses with the Jews, the Ten Commandments. The first verse in your Bible has 10 words in it, in English. It has 7 in Hebrew. 7 and 10 are like two completion numbers. And this is a chapter of requests. As you go through this chapter, there are a number of requests that are made in this chapter, and they kind of follow a principle. And the principle was laid forth in two places in the Bible. I guess Matthew 7:7 is the easiest one. And Matthew 7:7 just simply says, "Ask, and it shall be given you." Ask, and it shall be given you. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. And as you go through this particular chapter, every little story that's told in the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 12, I mean, the Pharisees came to him and they asked him for understanding on a Bible issue. You know, explain about the bill of divorcement and all this type of stuff. And is it okay for a man to put away his wife? And Jesus gave understanding. Now, whether they received it or not, that's up to them. But when you ask for understanding, God will give you understanding. I mean, that's one thing that you and I need to ask for every so often. Now listen, sometimes we expect it immediately. I was saying to someone the other day that, you know, I would read a passage of Scripture, not understand it, and I would look up and pray and say, please. And initially, you know, I wouldn't get an answer right away. But often what would happen, if I would stay faithful to my Bible reading, later on, maybe a week, maybe a month, sometimes a year, once it was 4.5 years, the answer would come. And one day I remember when the answer came, I didn't even remember asking the question anymore, but the answer came. You know what happened? God remembers when you ask the question. Amen. And then God just waits to see if you really want to know the answer. How? By being steadfast and faithful. And I am in my Bible reading. And an answer would come sometimes one was 4.5 years later. In other words, the second half of that answer just came this past week to me. Because the first answer that came to me was kind of practical. Now the answer is doctrinal answer just came this week when I was reading. And the answers do come. But you got to ask. And then you got to be patient. And you got to wait. That's the tough thing. Sometimes we don't want to wait. So we run to the pastor and ask for his answer or someone else. And I don't know. But understanding. Verses 13 through 16. People came and they brought children and they were asking for a blessing. And of course, the Lord took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and he blessed them. You ever ask for a blessing from God? The Lord's desire is to bless his children. You are one of his children. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The next portion, verses 17 through 27, verse 17, and he was gone forth in the way, and there came one running, kneeled, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Here's someone asking for eternal life. Do you know he wants to answer that prayer?
Amen.
Unfortunately, this person turned away when he found out what was required. What was required was to follow Jesus. He is the eternal life. He is life. He's the resurrection and the life. And he was hoping to get it through his religion, which he had diligently followed since he was a little boy. But here I have a chapter of requests. Ask for understanding. Ask for a blessing. Ask for eternal life. Even verse 28 of Peter says to him, Lord, we've left all and have followed thee. I mean, what's my reward? And then Jesus explained, there's a reward. You know, there's rewards in serving the Lord. They're really good. He said 100-fold. Not only here, he said it in another passage in Luke. I was just thinking about that. If he's serious, you ever give money to the Lord? I do. It's like this. You give him a buck, he puts 100 in your bank account in heaven. You try that with your IRA, Ed, and see if you get 101 return on your IRA. By the way, I worked that thing out. It's amazing. A minimum wage worker in America that served the Lord for, let's say, 30 years and just tithe on minimum wage would retire with a retirement account well in excess of a few million dollars. You'd like that down here, wouldn't you? A few million. Come on, just think of it right now. If your IRA had like $3.5 million in it, right now, would you go to work tomorrow? $3.5 million in an IRA? That's how good the Lord has this thing set up. And up there, thieves can't break in and steal. That's an inheritance that cannot fade away. He's got a reward for you too. So they ask for understanding. He wants to give it. They ask for a blessing. He wants to give it. They ask for eternal life. He wants to give it. He does give it. They ask for a reward. He wants to give it. He does give it. Wrong question. Verses 35 through 45. They ask for authority, position, and power. Wrong. Sometimes we go a little overboard. That's not exactly the Jesus' response in verse 38. You know not what you ask. From whence come wars and fightings among you? They come not hence even of your lusts that war in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight, you war. You have not because you ask not, and then you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your lusts. It's vain glory. This salvation we're in on is so great. It's so precious. It's so wonderful. It's so glorious. Just to be in the throng around God one day. Okay, I think next week they got this big game coming up, the Super Bowl. And people like to go to the Super Bowl. Well, some people do. Before I was saved, I liked football. And my father got me interested in it when I was 10 years old. He would take me to some of the Buffalo Bills games. Remember, I'm 10 years old in 1964. We're playing in a little stadium called War Memorial. The tickets were $3 a ticket, you know, and we would go. And that's fine. And we went, and you know, we had a good time watching them play in the mud. In order to count how many people were there and make it look respectable, they counted arms and legs rather than heads because there weren't that many people. And but we watched those games, and I enjoyed it, and I got into football. And then, the Super Bowl started a couple years later, and I watched many years, 20-plus years of Super Bowls, and I thought I'd like to go to one day. And I got to go to one, the 25th Super Bowl I got to go to one in my lifetime. And it's not easy to get a ticket. It's not easy to get a ticket to the Super Bowl. I mean, I know they sell tickets with a face value. The year I went, the face value was, I think it was $150 a seat or $200 a seat. But we had to buy from a scalper for like $750 a seat because there just are more people that want tickets than there are tickets. And so, you know, you spend that money to go to that Super Bowl. Matter of fact, I just heard yesterday the highest Super Bowl ticket this week was $16,480 it's been scalped for. But listen to me. Those people want to be there. I was excited to be there, the only Super Bowl I ever went to, and to watch a team play. Folks, we're in on the Super Bowl of Super Bowls. We're going to be in the throng that gets to gather around the worship of Almighty God. And we don't even have to pay for the tickets. He paid the price for us. Are we going to really be so crazy that we need to sit right up there next to him and be just to be good in the stadium? Isn't that enough? It was for me. I sat in the end zone, you know, but I was happy to be there. Folks, we got a good deal. But here they're asking amiss. I mean, they want to fight. You ask, you receive not because you ask amiss to consume it on your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? I want a pyramid set up like the world. No, you don't. No, you don't. God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. They ask the wrong question. I mean, our job here is to serve, just as our Lord came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I mean, we underestimate the blessing of service. I mean, God would almost, if you will, demand that we serve him. But the truth is, when we render service to God, it ennobles our life.
Yes, it does.
It's a beautiful thing to serve someone. Even Jesus said in verse 43, it shall not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. It's ennobling you. It's making you more conformed to your Lord. It makes you a better citizen and a better neighbor. Jesus said to the men, he said, the one that showed mercy, he was the most neighborly. And Jesus said, well, go and do thou likewise. It makes you more Christ-like. If I then be your Lord and Master and have washed your feet, ye also should wash one another's. Service demonstrates true love. Simon, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Then feed my sheep and demonstrate that love. Service lightens burdens. How? Because two are better than one. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. And service comes not from a heart of ambition, but it's performed best from the heart of humility. Whosoever shall give drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose reward. A little one, children have humility. Well, they used to before television. They're not quite the same. The woman Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the ointment. She took what she had, and in humility, she gave it unto the Lord. Amen. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, Paul said, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me, my brethren, the Jews. No, it's a chapter of requests. Ask for understanding, the Lord will give it. Ask for a blessing, the Lord will give it. Ask for eternal life. You individually ask for, you got it. Ask for your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your loved ones. Keep praying that finally they'll humble themselves and ask. Ask for a reward, he desires to give it. Ask for authority, power, position, ambition. I don't know. And the final request at the end of the chapter was just asking for vision. Just what kind of vision? Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18, excuse me, verse 18. A good prayer, looking for spiritual vision. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We look at the world, we get confused, we get the pyramid confused. We look in here and God writes everything and writes our vision. That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Jesus said, he taught, as he opened his mouth, he taught them and said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Search the scriptures. What do you see when you're in there? The chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, which is all about the faithful cloud of witnesses around us and how they obtain faith. It says in the Hebrews 11:27 that Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing, watch, him, seeing him who is invisible. What was it Moses was looking to? The Ten Commandments? Was he looking to the table in his hands? Was he looking to all the ordinances of Leviticus and Deuteronomy that were all committed to him? Was he looking to the tabernacle that they just set up? No, he was looking to him, he was looking to the Messiah. He was looking to God. That's what you want to behold out of here. That's a request God will always answer. In the upper room when Jesus was with his men, when the Spirit of truth has come, he shall guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself. Boy, how that breaks my heart nowadays in modern Christianity. There's so much talking about the Holy Spirit. There's too much talking about the Holy Spirit. If someone's talking about the Holy Spirit, what spirit is it? It's not the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't talk about himself. Right. 12 years I've been pastoring. I've been a chaplain at a hospital for 3 years. I pastored a church up in, what's the name of that place, Appleton. I pastored here, And in all three ministries, I've never done a teaching on the Holy Spirit. Why? He never led me. But I've done lots on Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Christ, the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the lordship of Christ, the foundations of Christ. I've done all that. Then the Spirit of Truth, he shall not speak of himself. No, he shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. They're not the Spirit's. They're Christ's. He shall take of mine and show it to you. The right vision is to see Christ. Bartimaeus, first thing he saw when his eyes were opened was Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he saw.
Amen.
It's a beautiful chapter of requests. And sometimes we have not because we ask not. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 requests were honored in this chapter. And one wasn't because it was asked amiss. So maybe our request today would be, God, help us to have the right requests. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter, trying to open our eyes. Give us vision. Give us understanding. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. And Lord, thank you that you're willing to bless and reward us. We are not worthy, but we're thankful. Help us, Lord, to be as thee. Help us, Lord, not to ask to be ministered unto, but to minister, maybe even giving our lives in service to thee. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.